Well, good evening. I provided outlines this time, so at least it might be a little easier to follow along. This message is going to, I mean, not that any message I've ever shared isn't from the heart, but this is more of a heart message. I'm also going to share a little bit of news with you guys because it's fitting for this message, and it's one of the many reasons I was thinking about preaching this message. Originally, as you recall, last time I started in the book of 1 Timothy, and I was going to continue with that. I guess I'll start by saying this. This is a passage we're going to look at. We're going to do more of a survey. I thought it was going to be a little bit more, it is verse by verse still, even in the topical, but it wasn't as getting as deep as I wanted. I was already, you know how I am, getting too deep as it was with what I was preparing. But this is a passage that we're going to be looking at. You see in your notes, it's verses chapter 127 through 218. And this is a passage I've picked to display Paul's comfort to the Philippian church because of the suffering they're going through. Paul is not with them. I'll get a little bit further into that in a little bit more, but they're essentially the nutshells. They're questioning, well, not full-on questioning, but there is some question, you see, because Paul addresses a little bit of concern as to, is the gospel going to continue? Are we going to see Paul again? What is the purpose of all that we're going through? We've been so faithful here, and yet it seems that everything that we as people might want instinctually to go correctly is not happening. And I know that our church has gone through moments like that. We have right now our founding pastor in the hospital up at a higher level of care hospital. That's pretty serious. We've had our share of losses in the church. There's a lot of people we thought wouldn't leave have left. And I don't have a better way to say this. I was planning on saying this a lot more eloquently, but I'll be leaving in January of next year. It's a bit sudden. I got the final confirmation. It's been stuff that's been in the works, trying to hold off as long as I could, and I can't. A lot more business-related. That's for another discussion for another time. You can ask me about it later. It's not appropriate here. But I wanted to let you know, and I thought, well, what a fitting time in some way, because I can preach a message on encouragement, not because I think, oh, everyone's going to miss me and all that. I don't think like that. That's just not how I'm wired. But here it is. I'm not blind to the fact that that's another person who's been at the church for a long time who's leaving, and that does cause ripples and effects in different people's lives. I'm not blind to that. So I don't want to be so self-centered, like, oh, I don't think anybody, you know, cares about me, and go that extreme. I don't want to go the extreme to think that, oh, everybody's going to be sobbing. I don't think that. But what I want to do is strike the balance, and I know this is stuff that has been weighing on the hearts of our church members, not just me leaving, but other things that we've gone through as a church, and it's been heavy. This has been a heavy year, and so I want to bring comfort to everybody. I could have continued in 1 Timothy, but I think me saying this, I think you understand why I want to divert. I want to bring something that will comfort and strengthen you guys. I was thinking to myself, if I were to have last words to the church, what would they be? And I want them to be words of comfort and encouragement. It's kind of interesting, actually. Walter's sermon this morning on the church of Smyrna, a lot of positive things said about them. Same with the church of Philippi. And I'm already going to go ahead and apply same with the Church of Sovereign Grace Baptist. And so, that's the sermon on Philippians. Yeah, sorry, I didn't, thank you. Yeah, I didn't put the title there either. So you can write if you want on the outline because I didn't put it. It's Philippians. We're going to be covering verses 1 all the way through 218, but the emphasis and where we're going to park most of the night is going to be verses 27 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 18. So I want us to be comforted in our faithfulness to the Lord amidst any of the struggles that we're going to face as a church, but also to find that our comfort and our strength is in Christ, the rock of this church. The Philippian church had a similar grief and burden. Their, as I mentioned already, their founding pastor and apostle is in prison for sharing the gospel, for preaching the gospel. They're discouraged and concerned for his well-being. They're not sure that they're going to see him again. You'll see in some of the language of the chapter that Paul even thinks kind of in himself that he might get to see them again, and he doesn't. They have little hope of seeing Paul again, and that grieves them. And you can tell in verse 12 of chapter 1, where it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." That the Philippian church is having a hard time believing Paul's suffering is a good thing and of worth or value. And I think it's important to note that one of the things that we're going to see in this message, in this passage here, is that the means by which God is orchestrating his ministry is changing, but not the ministry. In other words, what God sets out and what he accomplishes, he will fulfill. He will see it through and to completion. But it may not always continue to look the way we expect it to look. And that's easier accepted or said than accepted, easier said than done. And so Paul has a very similar burden on his heart for the church that he planted and the church that he continues to help. He reassures them that, in fact, his bondage has helped the gospel be furthered even more so, so much so that it was clear to all who were in contact with Paul, whether it was directly or indirectly, that his chains were for Christ and not the law. In fact, it's kind of interesting because if you think about it, actually, I might mention that a little bit more later, but Paul wants the church to see beyond the suffering to the greater glory. The glory of a suffering servant most magnified. A suffering servant glorifying his Father in heaven. And we should want and will to do the same. My desire is that we as a church would love each other more and more regardless of the storms that we weather. I want us to know that we are good at leaning into the rock upon which our church stands, which is Jesus Christ himself. So our main text for this evening is going to be found, I already said, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 27 through verse 18 of chapter 2. We'll see in this passage Paul encourages the Philippian church to continue in their steadfastness as their conduct is worthy of the gospel. There's going to be some outlines. You have one of the main outline there. You're going to see pretty much for point B that we're going to be looking at gospel-worthy conduct, which I have categorized as three different things. And this is kind of why this is going to be more of a brisk walk through a museum, if you will. I think in one way you could look at expositional preaching as you're stopping at every exhibit, understanding the full scope of what's trying to be communicated, for lack of a better analogy. In this case, it's more of you're moving quickly and you're stopping at certain exhibits to get the main point. That's what we're going to be doing tonight. And I usually don't mention how apprehensive I sometimes feel, or maybe sometimes confident I feel in certain aspects. I feel a little apprehensive about this, just to be candid with you, because this is so much on my heart, and I want to make sure I'm handling the text correctly and not making the text say something I want it to say. At the same time, making sure that even though I've handled the text, as you can well see in the outline, that you're actually comforted, that it's something that you can put in your front pocket and walk home with and actually put into practice on a day-to-day basis. That's really important. That's what the purpose of preaching, teaching, even counseling is for, is to take the Word of God and apply it in a way where you can actually be ministered by it. Otherwise, the Word of God is still sufficient, and the Word of God will accomplish its will, but I would not be doing justice to the Word of God if I did not make it applicable for you. So I appreciate your grace tonight. So we see that we're going to handle the gospel on display in us. That's going to be part of the encouragement that Paul gives to the Philippians, is that the gospel is going to be displayed through us. And then we see Christ on display on earth. So Christ, the example. So we're called to an example. We see the example, and then Christ on display in glory, or Christ the exalted. So those are the three main aspects we're going to look at. Paul instructs the church as to how conduct worthy of the gospel is supposed to look in them, and then reminds them how it was exemplified by Christ. You know, and just as Christ was exalted by the Father in his faithfulness and glorifying his Father, let's not forget that we will likewise be exalted for our faithfulness for the Lord as it brings him glory. So I think what we'll do, just briefly, I'm going to quickly read Philippians 1 through 9. We'll pray here in just a second, and then we'll read through this. And I'm just going to give you a very short synopsis. I'm trying not to keep you an hour and 20 minutes like last time. So I will do the best I can to keep this short and sweet. So if I err on the side of shortness, I'm sure you'll be forgiving. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening grateful for your church universal, but also the churches that you put up locally. It is a privilege to serve you and your church. I think all of us have that mindset, all of us have that heart, and with service to you comes suffering, and we're going to see that. It's going to come disappointment, discouragement, but what we're also going to see is that you have the answer to that, that you are the one that will bring us the most joy and satisfaction. You will give us the reason for pressing on. You'll comfort us. And so I pray that as you have comforted the church of Philippi, as you've comforted many other churches before, would you please also comfort us? And would you help us as we navigate the different aspects of things that change in our church life, that you would help us to navigate those well, where we take advantage of the opportunities that we're being given. Because every single thing that happens is according to your sovereign will, so it is an opportunity. Help us not miss that. But be kind with us, be comforting to us, because it's not always easy when we see the right thing to handle it as well as we ought. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 1 through 9, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We could probably close the book and end there. That kind of gives the synopsis right there. But so what's happening right now? I broke this down just to kind of make this easy again, trying to do more of a survey here in a sense. Is I have it broken down as three things within the purpose of this letter to Paul. Keep in mind, what we're handling here is only just part of this letter. It's not the entirety. So there's three aspects. There's the request that Paul makes, his desires, and the encouragements he gives. So I have this broken up. So if you look at the request, we can see the first one in verse 5, where, well, first of all, let me just state this by way of comment. In verse 3, Paul begins his letter by saying that he's thankful to God. He's thanking God for the remembrance of the Philippian believers. They're a huge encouragement to Paul in his time of ministry in prison and chains, and this church meant a lot to him. This is not a church that he's having to correct. In fact, I think that's also important for me to mention here, that a lot of times, and this can be based on our disposition, we might come into certain passages thinking, oh yeah, there's, you know, this looks like correction here, so I'm going to have the tone of correction. That's not always what's happening. This is not a corrective passage. This is a passage of comfort, of encouragement, to press on, to continue in the good faith, to keep doing what you're doing. So I want to keep that in mind, because sometimes with our dispositions, we can read those things differently, and that's why context is important. Paul first starts off by thanking and praising God for the remembrance of the believers that have supported him, that have been there faithfully for him. And the first request he makes is to God, but also by application to the people he's writing to, because he's writing this to them, that their fellowship in the gospel continues. It has, from the day it started, when Paul started the church, up until the point where Paul's writing this letter. Their fellowship is continuing, and he wants that to continue even more. That's the first aspect of this entire letter. The other aspect is that their love abounds in knowledge and discernment in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We know that part of how we grow and become strong together as believers in Christ is through our love for one another. But what is our love anchored in? It's anchored in our knowledge of the truths of God's word. What does even Jesus say? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Those are things that you can actually know, tangibly point out and pick apart and say, this is the truths of Christianity. This is what we believe. So, and then to have discernment, knowing how to use those truths and apply them in your life. So Paul, the two requests that Paul has is that they continue in the fellowship of the gospel and to continue for their love to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. And then he has two desires. We actually see this in verse 10, both of them side by side. That you may approve the things that are excellent. So in other words, that your conduct would be consistent with, matching, exemplary of the gospel of Christ. And that you be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. This is being said after hardship, that you're still to continue pressing forward in the things that are excellent by proving that, but also to be sincere and without offense. It's difficult when we're struggling and when we're facing struggles to want to continue to press on. Paul's desire is that they continue to do it, to set a good testimony, a good example, so God is glorified. And then he also has the encouragements, which we're going to see in verses 12 through 26. I won't read this just for sake of time, but we see two different aspects of which Paul encourages the believers on. The first is his suffering. Now, why is that important? Because that's where he's at. He's suffering in chains. They're concerned that the gospel's not furthering anymore. They're concerned that the efforts are going to be stifled. Part of the reason they're concerned of that, too, is because they're seeing people preaching the gospel in a way that's not representing the gospel well. We see that actually, and I can show that to you right now. In verse 15, that some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. So there's some trouble that the church has, and they're seeing, you've taught us so well, this is happening, you're in prison, you can't get out, you can't minister to us, we're trying to handle this, these people are out there doing that. And there seems to be pandemonium in the hearts of the church. It hasn't affected their faithfulness. Again, keep in mind, this is not a rebuke, this is not a correction to the church, it's a letter of encouragement and comfort. But there's concern. And so Paul, even with the comfort, does remind them gently of the truths of God's word. And we actually saw already in the chapter in verse 6 of chapter 1 that it was the continuation of the thought that Paul is requesting that the fellowship of the gospel continues, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God accomplishes, he will set out and finish. He is the author and finisher of our faith. God doesn't start something and then not finish it. So I think one of the important lessons, one of the things we can already draw by application this evening, is no matter what happens, even in our own church, the ministry that God has set forth, and we don't know what that is until it's done. We're not sovereign. We don't understand sovereign thinking. We only see what God gives us in glimpses in the end. Whatever God has sovereignly set out and ordained for this church will come to fruition. That's not a negative thing. That's a positive thing. That should fill our souls with comfort, knowing, hey, no matter what we're looking at, how ugly it might look, how great it might look, how maybe in between, and I don't know what I'm looking at. No matter what is happening, the Lord's will be accomplished. So find rest and find comfort in that. And Paul's saying that from the get-go, already out the gate, being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And that's to the church, by the way. Keep in mind that as a congregational statement. So there's concern, there was fear that the gospel is being not handled properly by other preachers. And probably true. But Paul actually, he goes on to say, and you'll actually see it, that he's not concerned about that. He's all, the fact that the gospel's getting preached is good enough for me. Hallelujah. Keep preaching. Paul's wanting to encourage the church that even through the suffering, there's good that comes from it. God is actually using the suffering of Paul, and by extension, the suffering of this church, to accomplish his will. Remember what I said earlier? The means which by God is orchestrating his ministry is changing, not the ministry. So the Lord might bring people into our lives, might bring certain things into our lives that we think this is how the Lord's going to do this, that, or the other, and then that can change. God hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. His will remains the same. So have confidence in the Lord. Lean in onto him. And that's what Paul is showing. In fact, he proves it, that the Lord has been faithful even through the suffering. In verse 12, you'll see it. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The very thing that you were concerned about, that the gospel will be stifled, it's growing. Suffering always increases the gospel. Paul wants them to be encouraged as well that the boldness of other brethren is increasing. You'll see that in verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What's most important to the heart of the Lord? Is it our comfort as a church? Or is it that the word and the gospel is proclaimed and that he is magnified and glorified? I think we'll see clearly tonight that the latter is what the Lord cares the most about. But I say that also to not be dismissive of the fact that the Lord does care about how you're comforted and cared for. How do we know that? He has a book of Philippians in your Bible that all of you are holding in your hands in one way or another. So yes, the Lord cares about you. But the Lord cares most that his will is accomplished first, and the more that we are aligned with him, the more comforted we will be. And then Paul's dilemma is another thing that he's trying to comfort them on. You'll know later, or you'll know from later on in this passage, verses 19 through 26, that this is where Paul talks about, well, you know, I debate on whether or not I'd rather be in heaven or rather stay here on earth. And he's not really sure, but then he's kind of talking his way through it, and he gets to the point where he says, I actually am confident that I'm going to stay here. Well, why is he confident on that? It's not like Paul can decide whether or not he's checking out or staying here. Well, it's because it's the will of the Lord, and Paul recognizes that. The will of the Lord is that I am still here. How do I know that? I'm still here. So Paul states in verses 21 through 24, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, first of all, Paul has the right understanding there, and that's what he's wanting the church to understand too. That's why he shares that with them, is our purpose is to live for Christ. So if dying, if suffering is a part of it, he's okay with that. He's going to gain from it. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, how can I say, when he just said it is better to be with Christ, how can I say that he is confident and that the decision he landed on when he said he's hard-pressed is that he would stay? The next verse. And being confident of this. Paul has no wishy-washiness, no double-mindedness in him on that. It's a difficult decision. It's something he doesn't know. He doesn't know how he's feeling about it as a human, you know, in his emotions. But he also knows that what the Lord wills is what is best. And so after having wrestled with it, he is confident, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, and it's for your progress and joy of faith. That you're rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now again, Paul thinks he's going to see them again. He doesn't. But those are the two encouragements. The encouragement is to the church over his suffering, and the encouragement is the gospel's being spread. More preachers are preaching the gospel. Everything that I've set up to do with you, church at Philippi, is happening, and it's just happening in a different way than you would expect. And his dilemma of, do I go and be with the Lord now, or do I continue to serve you? And he says to be with his people is better for them. And he wants to see that they progress in their faith more. He wants to see that their joy in their faith abounds. So that's kind of where things have been caught up to at this point. So now Paul has kind of handled that a little bit, handled kind of what's going on, the background issues of what the church is dealing with. And so now he's giving more, still more comfort, but instruction as well on how to think about this moving forward. And this is where I have this under, in your outline, under the gospel-worthy conduct. And I've got three main points to kind of display for you or showcase. The first, again, is the gospel on display in us. We're going to see that through the last part of chapter 1 and through the first few verses of chapter 2. The conduct that we are to have as believers that encourages us, loves us, encourages us and loves one another and helps us grow in the faith and continue to encourage one another. And in that, we're going to distinguish between the last part of chapter 1, which is our response to the world's persecution, and then in chapter 2, the early verses, our response to Christ's gospel. So there's what you're seeing is Paul starting to slowly shift their attention from the suffering towards Christ. So we're making that transition, and this is going to happen in this section here, where Paul's going to talk about the Philippian church's attitude, their conduct, their behavior towards the gospel as it relates to the world and their persecution, verses 27 through 30, and then transition in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, to our attitude and our conduct with the gospel as it relates to Christ. Then we will see that Christ is on display on the earth. Paul gives the example of Christ having lived this out. And then we will see Christ on display in glory. Looking forward to that. So let's dive into that. So verses 27 through 29, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a reproof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Verse 27, we're starting off with a response to the world's persecution. In verse 27, Paul makes it very clear that our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel. That is one of the ways we find comfort in Christ. Well, that seems kind of like a weird thing to say. Why is that true? Because our comfort in Christ comes from living in accordance to his will. You can't be comforted by being in disobedience to Christ. So the first thing we need to do is make sure that our testimony is pure before each other and before the outside watching world. But also it's what God grows us through. It's you've heard me teach on a Wednesday night on trials from James. These trials are what grows your faith. It's what gives you patience. It's what's supposed to instill joy in you. You're supposed to find joy in it, not because we have fun with trials. We don't ever dare say that. We don't say that we're super happy, though, that people are suffering in our church, and, praise the Lord, that means he's growing us. That's a very immature way to look at that. We suffer in Christ because, it helps to point us from the cares of this world to the cares of the kingdom, and that's what matters most. That's what the point of sanctification is, to become less like this world and more like Christ. So this absolutely makes sense that our conduct must be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that's one of the starting points for our comfort. And Paul wants to know, too, on maybe a little bit less of a technical note per se, Paul is saying this as well because he wants to know that they're going to be okay and they're going to continue to press on. He wants to be comforted by them as well. We actually see that later on. I have that note listed a little later. We'll see that in verse 16 of chapter 2, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul wants to know that his sheep are continuing to labor for the cause of Christ, that his work is not in vain. I'll just go ahead and say, by side note, just because I can, that our pastor wants that too of us. And so, as we're finding ways, as we're kind of gleaning and doing a surface view of these two chapters here, be thinking about that as we find ways to apply what Paul's teaching, encouraging the Philippians with, how we can apply this in our own church here, that we're not just living our lives and conduct worthy of the gospel for our pastor. We're living it for God. But we also, we are the fruit of our pastor's labor. And sometimes I don't know if we think about that as much, that his shepherding is reflected in how we live. Now, obviously, Pastor Johnny can't live every one of our lives, but he cares and he shepherds and he is responsible for this flock that's before us here. So, as you live your day-to-day life, as we continue to be a strong church like Philippi, be thinking about how we are displaying the gospel to the watching world and amongst ourselves, and how in some ways representing the ministry that God is doing through Pastor Johnny in Sovereign Grace. That being said, Paul wants to hear that he's saying that I may hear of your affairs, that you're standing fast in one spirit. They're unified in spirit, in mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They have a common purpose, a common goal of sharing the gospel and making Christ known. There's not this divisiveness. I think actually Paul might be a little bit addressing here that divisiveness of the preaching earlier, because there is a valid point that if the preaching is being all over the place, that there is some issue with that. So Paul's encouraging, you're right to recognize there's an issue, but stay firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They're unified on the gospel. They're not preaching one gospel out of envy and one gospel out of truth. The gospel's being preached uniformly. So he's not worried that the gospel, per se, is being mispreached by other people. But he's also not saying, yeah, go ahead and do that. There's still a clear directive there. And he also says to not be terrified by your adversaries. You see in the outline that that's the third point of how we respond to the world's persecution. The first one was we stand fast in our spirit and then also in our mind. But we're not terrified by the adversaries. We saw this with the children of Israel. God brought the adversaries of Israel in all the time to correct them, to chastise them. Now, it's not always for that purpose that happens. You could look at Job. Job hadn't done anything wrong, and yet God allowed Satan to wreak havoc in Job's life. So it's not always because of sin, but we have a more powerful God than our adversaries. And if God is orchestrating all of our suffering for our good, but also for his glory, then why would we fear our adversaries? Why would that distract us? It's very clear in this passage that Paul is saying, hey, God is using this for a purpose. So why are we concerned about trying to run or be afraid of that? I think of that even in our own lives. We just had an election. I loved how it was mentioned in the sermon this morning that we need to be wise stewards with what we're given. We've prayed for a reprieve, and we have, as far as we can tell, received it. What are we going to do to be good stewards of it, right? Well, similarly, the church is asking for a reprieve in a way from the Lord, like, Lord, help us. What's going on here? And Paul is giving that answer, but it's not the answer we would necessarily want, or an answer they would necessarily want. It's an answer of, hey, the suffering's not going away. It's still staying. Paul is still in prison. He will still remain in prison. But God is still going to be faithful. So you be faithful. So we're grateful for the reprieve we got as a nation, as a church in this nation. But even if we hadn't gotten the results that maybe we wanted, would we still have seen that as God's sovereign hand, as his will in our lives? Would we have still pressed forward? And would we have forgotten that God is a God who comforts and a God who cares? Or would we have been maybe like the Philippians might be tempted to feel, like God has abandoned them? God never abandons his people. If this country were to go south, God didn't abandon us. He's still with us. But he might be sending us through something difficult to help teach us a lesson, to help grow us. So that being said, that's part of our response, is we are not to be terrified by our adversaries. And lastly, it's really interesting here. This gets kind of into the plummet some depth here. Verse 29, for to you, the Philippian church, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to what? For his sake. Suffer. Now that's interesting. Wait a minute. I'm a Philippian in the church. Paul's writing this letter. Be comforted. Don't let my imprisonment, bring fear about you. Don't worry about the gospel being shared wrongly by other people. God is still working. He's actually emboldening more men to share the gospel rightly. I'm going to encourage you to do the same, Church of Philippi. Continue to be in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. By the way, God didn't just call you to believe the gospel. He calls you to suffer like me. Thanks for the encouragement, Paul. Appreciate that. He actually says it, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. It's the same thing. So, I'm supposed to suffer for his sake? Yeah, we are. And the question is, well, why? Because our suffering is beyond us. I might be reading a little bit into the text here, but follow me for a minute, because I think it makes sense given the transition, the shift that Paul's doing here, where he's going from the struggles, their concerns, the issues going on, to focusing on Christ, that I think sometimes it's a little easy to turn in on ourselves and to look inward and think, what's this about? What's this for? And we can become selfish. Again, I'm not saying that this passage or this letter is corrective on that. I don't think it is. I think Paul is being quite the comforter and the counselor here to the Philippian church. But you see in verse 2, chapter 1, or sorry, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, because those things are true, that we're to be in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not terrified by our adversaries. Well, by the way, I failed to mention this to you, the fact that you're not terrified by your adversaries actually displays the gospel. Paul says that. It's a proof of perdition to the rebellious people of the world who have not repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ. It's proof of their perdition being lost eternally in this case. It's proof that they're lost. But to you of salvation, it's proof of your salvation, that you trust the Lord, that the Lord has delivered you. And that from God is what he said. So because all those things are true, and because you are called to not only believe but also to suffer, therefore, if there is any consolation, well, why is that important? Because this doesn't feel very consoling. I'm not feeling very uplifted, Lord, that you just told me that I'm supposed to believe and suffer, and there's no exclusivity amongst that. So how am I supposed to feel consolated by that? How am I supposed to feel any comfort or any fellowship and affection? Well, Paul addresses that. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're kind of hearing some of those same things repeated that we just saw in the last part of chapter 1. They're being repeated a little bit again in chapter 2, but Paul's still driving the same point home. We need to be like-minded, focused on the things that the Lord is teaching us, striving within that to love one another. So the four responses I have under the response of Christ, Christ's impact. Christ has made an impact on our lives, and that should comfort us. Should comfort us here too, that when we're struggling with things in our church or in our lives and we're just not sure why these things are happening, Christ's impact being the gospel, the things that he has done because we are redeemed and because we are his children, are there to comfort us as well. So we see the solace in Christ in verse 1. Therefore, there is any consolation. The other word is solace in Christ. If there is any comfort of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, that's the relationship with the Spirit. That's your walk with the Lord. If Christ is going to call you into these things of suffering, he will see you through it. And I would say that's right there. We can pause and take an application from that. That the fact that you have fellowship with the Spirit means that the Lord cares about you, and that he's going to see you through the suffering that he calls you to. Don't ignore the suffering, for his sake to embrace the believing only. This kind of, I'm kind of tying this back into the last part of that chapter, where a lot of times we want to just see, well, I'm a believer, I have fellowship with the Spirit, so therefore, okay, I'm a believer, okay, that's cool, we're good to go. But remember, in the previous chapter, there's the suffering as well that comes with it. So I think something we can take away and put in our front pocket is, don't ignore the suffering for the belief, and then don't ignore the belief for the suffering. The Lord gives both of them together. And if you have fellowship with the Spirit, if the Lord is giving in his fellowship with you the belief, he will give you the endurance for the suffering. And then lastly, affections and mercies. We see that from the Lord as well. Lord wants us like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. I think, again, that might be somewhat of a reference back to the preachers earlier. I'm not going to land strong on that. But that, again, that was a major concern, is that there was not unity. Things felt discombobulated in a sense. So Paul is kind of going back to that idea of unity and us having one mind in Christ, and that being something that encourages us. And then lowliness of mind is the third aspect. This verse is the verse that I've always looked forward to sharing in a sermon. I'm definitely not going to do it justice tonight because I'm doing a survey, but it's verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. This is kind of why I think that one mind is a reference back to the preaching, because what was said of the preachers previously in chapter 1, that some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. So let nothing be done, whether it's the preaching or loving one another, serving one another, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. That's heavy. How often do we think about esteeming others as better than ourselves? Giving them better treatment, caring for them better than we would for ourselves. That kind of arrests me a lot, because I think of that in light of our culture, where it's all about ourselves and focusing on ourselves and, well, what do I want? And, you know, this is what I care about and this, that, and the other. You can't be focused on comforting one another. You can't be focused on loving one another if all you're thinking about is yourself. And so I think in similar fashion, this is one of those things where, just as Jesus amplified things in his ministry, where he said, oh, you thought it was this, well, it's actually this. Paul's doing the same thing here. You're not just having one mind together, but you're esteeming each other in that one mind, in that unity. You're esteeming each other as higher and more important than yourself. Some translations say higher. So this one says better. And then it says, let each of you, if you thought that was heavy enough to swallow, it continues, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. So Paul's not saying, yeah, don't care about yourself at all, just run yourself amok. Yeah, go ahead. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're to be selfless. So what does the gospel on display look like in our lives? Well, it looks like this: being steadfast in one spirit and one mind in the things that Paul has taught this church, to remain firm and steadfast in those things, to continue to share the gospel without fear of the adversaries, without fear of being shut up by, in this case, the Roman government, and fear of imprisonment. Continue to be bold in those things, and believing, not just believing the gospel, but being willing to suffer as well for Christ and for his glory, which we're going to see that that's the purpose a little later. It's not said explicitly right there, but we're going to see that a little further in chapter 2. But it also looks like finding our solace and our comfort in Christ and his love. It looks like having a relationship with the Spirit, being filled by his affections and mercies, being like-minded towards each other, and having lowliness of mind and humility one toward another, that we care more about the other person than we do ourselves. This is what the gospel looks like on display in us. And the Lord comforts those who walk in obedience to his word. Well, we see this exemplified in Christ, I have this titled Christ on Display on Earth, because Christ himself is the Word incarnate, come in flesh. Christ on display on earth, Christ the example, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ exemplified this for us. We can be comforted. Let me back up and say this for a minute. Because sometimes it might be hard to see, well, how is living for Christ comforting? It doesn't seem comforting. It seems like it's full of sacrifice, full of heartache. And that may be true. That may be what the Lord has you going through. The comfort is here in the fact, at least for the Philippians in this passage, that Paul has affirmed that, yes, you are supposed to continue in living. This suffering isn't for nothing, but he's also pointing them back to Christ, that Christ went through this too. He's a sympathetic high priest. He is the example by which you can look to. And if this is good enough for Christ, it's good enough for you and me. Christ made himself of no reputation. Verse 7. That's a really interesting. It's a really interesting statement. Well, actually, sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let me state this in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we know that Christ is a sympathetic high priest? How do we know that we can find comfort and we can find an example in Christ in this? Because this mind that Paul has just completely outlined for the Philippian church is in Christ. That's why he says, let this mind be in you, which is also currently, actively in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's a really interesting thing because God has he has the reputation of reputations, if you will. He is God. And he's coming down to earth as, well, the Son of God, but to the people there, not really known. Nobody really knew, okay, there's a baby in a manger, who is that? His ministry would declare who he was, and even at his birth, there was declaration of who he was, but not everybody understood that. No reputation, humble. He became a slave. This is, I was thinking of the right words to say. I think it's more than just the opposite of his deity. Because God is the one worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor. He is the King Supreme. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God Almighty. And he doesn't just come down to be, you know, maybe common folk in the first century who has a business, this or that. He came to be a slave, a bondservant to the people he came to serve. The very people who should be worshiping him, he has now subjected himself as a slave in Christ, in God's will, to serve them. Utter humility. I don't know if we would stoop so low. I don't know if we would go as low as to be willing to be a bondservant. We'd be like, yeah, I'll be like you, man. I'll be like you. No, he went down to be a bondservant, a slave. Well, that's one good way to esteem others as higher than yourself. If other people aren't a slave like you, they're automatically going to be higher in your mind than you, and you're going to care for them in such a way. So no status. In fact, I would maybe say almost negative subpar status in the culture, that he's a bondservant, a slave to the people he's serving. And he is esteeming them higher. This is how he does it. This is the example set forth. He's come down like us as in human flesh, so he understands our struggle. He understands how we live. He's humbled himself. He's obedient. This is the God of the universe talking about being obedient. He is obedient to his Father's will. He is submissive to his Father's will, just like we are to be. And he's willing to die. Why is that important? For the same reason we mentioned earlier, that on behalf of Christ, that's what chapter 1, verse 29 says, on behalf of Christ, it is his will that you not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So Christ isn't saying that and not doing it himself. He is willing to suffer as well, and he does. And that suffering, if we're gonna you know, maybe have the temptation to say, well, Lord, I don't understand the suffering. I don't understand why I have to go through. Why do I have to go through the suffering? Imagine if Jesus said that. Well, Lord, what's the point of this? Why am I suffering for these people? They reject me. They blaspheme me. What's the point? And what if we're being hypothetical? Obviously, God would not, because God doesn't change his mind. But for the sake of argument, what if God were to have listened and said, yeah, you're right. We're not going to save them. Heaven forbid. And thank heavens that the Lord would never do that. But we got to be careful what we ask for. So if we want to live like Christ, if we want to display the gospel like Christ, if we want to suffer like Christ, then we need to be ready for that and be ready all the way even to death. And Christ was the example for that. And then because of that, it says in verse 9 that therefore, because Christ did humble himself, because he was that example, he was obedient all the way to death, even to the death of the cross, that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we're starting to finally get to the crux of the matter. This is why this is happening. So there's three ways in which Christ is displayed in glory, or how Christ is exalted. He is exalted positionally, namely, and confessionally. I'll show that to you just briefly. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But positionally, by God the Father, in verse 9, God has exalted him. And then in verse 10, by name, God has given them the name which is above every other name. And we see that all will worship him and at that name, everybody's going to worship him. People in heaven, people on earth, and people under the earth or in hell will all worship the Lord. And because of that, that leads you into the confessional part, where they will everybody, every soul that has ever lived, currently, past, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think, I don't want to make too strong of a point on this, but I think there's something interesting to mention here on that last part of verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. That's the purpose, by the way. That's the purpose for our suffering, is to bring glory to God, is to exemplify God, is to put him on display. The comfort that we're looking to have, that's essentially what the gospel also provides the hurting world, is if you would just obey God, he can comfort you. He can fix the problem of your sin and restore you back into the way that he has designed you to be, which is in full communion with him, honoring and worshiping him. God wants that glory. But it's interesting. I thought it was interesting in my study here that it's to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't say that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of himself. I think I want to be really careful treading here, but I think there is something worth noting, that there's a distinction that by saying that this is God the Father, the glory of God the Father rather than God the Son, this is displaying and showing that Christ is following his Father's will. It's not pointless to follow the Father's will. Jesus just did that. Jesus just amplified that, or put that on display. And he's calling us to do the same. Jesus lived this by example. So the totality of the comfort that Paul's trying to give is that we are to live the gospel on display like Christ did, to exalt Christ, because it glorifies God and it puts the main thing as the main thing, which is the proclamation of the gospel, so that sinners repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Christ. And those who don't, it's a proof of perdition. That's the point. The comfort is in the gospel. It is in Christ. Sometimes I feel like that might seem a little simplified to us, where it's like, well, I don't know if that's as comforting as I want it to be. Be careful trying to choose your comfort, because you might not be getting that from the right place. Your comfort comes from Christ. He's the rock. If he has put the trial in front of you, if he's put the suffering in front of you, it's for a purpose. It's to bring glory to him, and he will help you get through that trial and get through that suffering. And that's what Paul's trying to show. And then the very last few verses we'll handle here is 12 through 18. the application. I broke this down by request and desire, kind of like I did in the introduction. I'll just read it briefly. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. There it is. Paul wants them to work out their salvation, meaning to carry it out, to live it out. That's not just a profession, it's something you actually live and believe. And I think it's interesting. You're looking for comfort in this. You notice something in verse 13. What does it say? For it is God who does what in you? Who works in you. Okay, so God's doing this work. To do what? To will and to do for his good pleasure. God gives you the will and the ability to worship him, to do what he's called you to do for his good pleasure. So God's equipped you. So you can walk away encouraged, knowing that if you're facing these trials, if you're facing suffering, if things are happening in our church that are things that might make you apprehensive and you're not sure what is the Lord doing with Sovereign Grace Baptist Church? What is all this for? Where is this going? Does it feel like the Lord's closing doors here, or maybe he's opening doors here, but maybe I don't like the doors that are opening. Maybe I don't like the doors that are closing. Whatever the Lord is doing in Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, know that he has worked in you for you to be able to carry out the work and to be able to do it, to desire it as well. So lean in on the Lord. If you're lacking that desire, if you're lacking that confidence in your ability to carry it out, lean into the Lord. He's the one that's equipped you for it. He's the one that's given it to you. And he set those things across your path, partly so you would turn to him, but also to display his gospel even more gloriously. We know that, by the way, because in Romans 9, why does he create some vessels for honor and some for dishonor? To bring about his glory, to display his wrath, his glory. So we know this isn't foreign. And then he wants us to do these things without complaining, disputing. Well, if we're living out the gospel, but then we're complaining about it, doesn't that kind of make us Pharisees in a way? Oh yeah, I'm doing everything right, but man, do I not want to be doing this. We want to be careful about that. If the Lord's called you to whatever it is, have a good attitude about it and do it without complaining, disputing. Make Christ look good and hold fast to the word of life. Jesus Christ is the word of life, but also the word that we have here. He encourages us, he feeds us and nourishes us from his word. If we're not in his word, we're not going to find comfort. We're going to find this suffering a lot more difficult to bear because we're trying to do it in our own strength rather than his. And then be glad and rejoice. Now this is where it's a little difficult, and that's in verse 18. His request is that we're glad and we rejoice. Do you see that? Paul says that even if he's being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith by being in prison, going to death, that he's glad and rejoices with the church. The church wasn't rejoicing, but he's calling them to rejoice. And then he says it again. For the same reason, Paul suffering, maybe dying for the faith, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Maybe I could, forgive me if I'm dumbing it down a little bit by saying this. Philippians, get out of your own head. Get into the head of Christ. Think the way Christ thinks. Have one mind like him. Sovereign grace. When we're struggling and we don't understand what God might be doing in our church, can I say as well as to myself, because I need this, let's get out of our heads. Let's get into the head of Christ. How do we know what's in the mind of Christ? His word. Hold fast the word. That way we can be glad and rejoice. And then the last thing I wanted to point out in this survey is Paul's desire here. He wants the Philippians to be blameless and harmless. You see that in verse 15. He wants them to rejoice, and again, going back to verse 11, this is all to bring glory to God the Father. So, I'll leave you with this thought. This doesn't necessarily answer the reasons why the specific suffering happens. And I think we also need to be careful about asking those questions. We need to focus on trusting the Lord that whatever the Lord is doing in the life of our church, just like he did in the life of the Philippian church, we should trust him that he gives us the desire and the ability to carry through the suffering, that he will be there, and because he gives those desires, he will comfort you and he will walk side by side with you if you remain faithful to him and continue to do the things he's called you to do. In other words, let God be God. He'll continue to take care of everything. He'll make sure everything works out. You just continue to be faithful. Continue to be faithful where you're at and where God's planted you. Love each other even more than you have before. Esteem each other higher than yourself. And if you do that to the glory of God, I could borrow Paul's language from another chapter or another passage that the suffering of this present world won't be able to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, just that you are the example of how to live a life through suffering, that you showed us that sometimes the suffering is the means by which you actually accomplish your will, and that's something that you've called us to. Help us not run away from that. It's a very difficult thing, and Father, as much as feel I struggle to communicate these thoughts, I pray that you would take the words of your word and you would encourage, with the intention that I had, the folks here at this church. You love this church, Father. You have plans for this church. May your people here know that you love them. And Lord, may we show you that we love you. May it all be for your glory so that you are magnified. May you increase as we decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.